Good morning. Great to see you guys this morning. Glad you're all here. Hey, if you're excited about being in church today, why don't you just give me a little woo? Hey, excellent. Read you already some verses from the beginning of this passage, and James is going to jump now to verse 7. So just take a second or two. Last night, sat down for dinner after church last night with my wife. We started watching this television show we were watching, and we watched about 30 seconds or so. My wife said, "Wait, hold on. Now I'm ready to listen." She had that. A little moment to sit down and kind of get in there. So take a moment right now. Just get ready. Get ready to listen. Stay with me. Okay, here we go. We're going to actually read these already. So here is our verses for right now. Beginning verse 7. It says this: "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." So let's just jump in right away to this passage. And the first thing that we see, just looking at the first two words in verse 7, James reminds us, he says, be patient. How many of you guys enjoy that message, be patient? What a great thing right here. Be patient. Just be patient. Actually, patience is used three times in this passage where James says again and again, be patient, be patient, be patient with what you're doing. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 16:32, it says this: "Better be patient than powerful. Better to have self-control than to conquer a city." How many guys would say that you are, here's my phrase for you, raise your hand, you are perfectly patient. Just raise your hand. Who here? Only one, but he was slow in raising it. That was good, right? I'm very perfectly patient. It's a hard thing to be patient. It's a hard thing not to want your timetable and things to happen your way. And patience can be a very difficult thing. I remember one day, I'm going to say a word, might cause some nostalgia. One day I was in Myers. Oh. Any fond memories out there of Myers? I recall that Myers, I'm talking about 21st Street Myers. We love you, Myers. Anyway, I was in Myers one day shopping many years ago, and I got just about six items. I was going real fast, which is how I always shop. I was going really fast. Got my six items, and I'm going through, and I hopped into the, like, 20-item or less lane, which should be faster. Ever had this happen before? And I get in that lane, and it's so slow. There's, like, three people in front of me with, like, four items each, and it's so slow, and I'm like, come on! Who's had that feeling, right? Anybody out there? So I look up kind of like, who's the head of this line? Who's scanning the items? And I look up, and this is kind of how it works. If you hadn't noticed, I'm not an especially tall man, if you hadn't noticed. In front of me was a man about 6'3 or so, kind of a tall guy in front of me. And I look up kind of around the tall guy, and I see the person scanning the items was one of my youth when I was a youth pastor. He'd been graduated about 2 years from high school, and I knew him real well. We had a great relationship. So I just start yelling out, "Hurry it up there!" And then hide behind a big guy. I'm kind of yelling, like, "Hurry it up!" And I hide, you know. And people are looking at me like, "What's up with this guy? Boy, he's really rude. That short guy's pretty rude," you know, looking back. And I'm like, "What's the holdup, man? Haven't you gotten trained?" Hide behind the big guy. All this tension, he's trying to go faster, making mistakes. How did he make a mistake? Scanning? I don't know, but he did. Going slower. Finally, I get up and he's like, "Oh, it was you." I'm like, "Yeah, it was me." And I had a fun little time. But honestly, for me, patience is not one of my strong suits. I probably haven't been described. "Oh, don't you know Pastor Tom? He's that patient guy." No, probably haven't had that description. But James reminds us how important it is to be patient, to take a deep breath, to let things happen in God's timing. But James isn't just saying, be patient for the sake of being patient. He's going in a very specific direction. So let's go with James in chapter 5 today. He says this: "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." Here's what he's saying. I want you to think about if you can squeeze out an amen out of this statement. He is saying Jesus Christ is going to return. But you got to be patient. You got to be patient for that. You've got to wait for that. Now, this is an exciting thing for Christians because we live, see if you agree with this, we live in a world that is not right. Things aren't right in this world. Things happen in this world and you scratch your head and you said, how can that happen? These things are not right. I was brokenhearted this week, as I'm sure you were, when I heard about this shooting in a theater. This guy goes in with a gun and he sits there. They say he was sitting there calculating his victims. And in the middle of the movie, he stands up and just starts indiscriminately shooting people. Unbelievable. Things are not right. Last week, another shooting down there in Tennessee where men are serving our country, veterans, unarmed, and they're gunned down. Unbelievable. Things are happening around the world. We're talking about atrocities. We're talking about people being killed, genocide happening, genocide even of Christians, or especially of Christians. They say Christians today are being more persecuted than any time in the history of the church. Can you believe that? Things are not right. And beyond those things, things aren't right in general. There's poverty. There are children living without basic things in this world. Poverty exists. There are. I was in Zimbabwe a few weeks ago, about 8 days ago. I was in Zimbabwe for 10 days. You guys probably heard about that already. But there are children living there, and they don't even have the basic access to clean water. Our trip, we provided 2 water wells that gave access to 12,000 people, which was awesome. But things are not right. But here's what we know. When Christ returns, he will make things right. Amen? Amen. Christ is going to return. He's going to set injustice. Injustice will become justice. Needs will be provided for. There's a new age, a new heaven, a new earth is coming. And Christ is going to come back. And it's exciting. But James says, whoa, whoa, be patient. Now, when we think about this, and when James thinks about this, we look at the scripture and we're excited about it, most likely. Hopefully you're excited about it. But James has some firsthand experience with this. Let's go back to Acts chapter 1. Now we see in this passage, you can go look at this later, read Acts chapter 1. And what you'll see is that James is physically there. It says the disciples and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers, and James is one of them. And James is right there when this happens. Jesus takes him out. He's speaking. He gives the famous verse, Acts 1:8. You probably have memorized that verse. You'll have power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, to the ends of the earth, right? That's that verse, Acts 1:8. And then look at verse 9. James is right there when this happens. After he said this, Jesus, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. How many of you guys have done this? Just think about this. How many of you guys have been on an airplane and you had that experience of sitting by the window and you took off and you saw everything get smaller as you're going up? Who's done that before? Ever had that happen? You go through the clouds, you're like, wow, that was really cool. But imagine standing there and seeing Jesus just descend before your very eyes. Christ is talking, and he goes up right before their very eyes. And they were looking intently up into the sky. Of course you'd be. You wouldn't look away. You're like, wow, Jesus, where are you going? They're looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly 2 men dressed in white, 2 angels, stood beside them. Boom, they're right there. Men of Galilee, they said. Why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go to heaven. James was there. James heard that. James says, I know he's going to come back. I was standing there when the angel said it. We're anxiously awaiting the return of Christ, when he's going to make everything right. But James says you've got to be patient as you wait for Christ's return. So let's just talk about this for a second. Let's open this discussion. 4 facts on the return of Christ that I want you to know and be aware of. 4 facts, 4 things. Here's number 1. This is a big one, so pay attention to number 1. Number 1, biblical prophecy is important and detailed. So we, Spring Hills, are going to have a prophecy conference October 16 and 17 this year, 2015. We have some, go ahead, give a hand for that if you want. Go ahead, if you like. We got some big name speakers lined up for this conference. Dr. Carl Strauss, one of our big name speakers. There he is. Give him a hand, everybody. Give him a hand. Absolutely. Awesome. We have Pastor Jim Custard is going to come. Pastor Jim Custard began the Worthington Christian Church over in Worthington. He's going to come be a speaker at our conference. Bob Burney from the radio is going to be here and speaking on this topic of biblical prophecy. David Barnhart, maybe a few others are going to come and talk about biblical prophecy. Let's get into the details. Let's figure out what's going to be happening. That's number 1. It's detailed. It's important to know what's going to be happening as the world draws to a close and this world ends and a new world begins. Here's number 2. Before Christ returns, things will get worse. Now, I'm telling you this for a reason. I'm telling you this so that you know it, so you can prepare yourself to say, you know what, if you're expecting things to suddenly turn and go in a different direction, you may see that for a little while. It might be a temporary uptick. But before Christ returns, things are going to get worse. Who knows that's true? Just raise your hand. You know that? Now we see things all the time. I mentioned before that shooting in the theater, and I can tell you when I heard that story, it broke my heart. It broke my heart. It sent me to prayer, but I wasn't surprised. It wasn't a surprising thing. It was heartbreaking, but not surprising. And things are going to get worse. For Christians, they're going to get worse. Just expect it. You can know it. Things are going to get worse. It's going to be harder to stand for your faith than probably you've ever seen in your life. People are going to come to Christ in bigger numbers, but things are going to get worse. Number three, this is a good point for us. Might give you a little joy today. Number three, most Christians believe that before the worst comes, the church will be raptured. That you may see Christians, just like Jesus rose, Christians will rise and meet Jesus in the air. How about an amen for that? What an awesome thing. What a great thing that we understand. You guys are like, I don't know, Tom, I'm talking about the end of the world. I don't feel like clapping. Number four, the fourth fact is this. Christ will return and the world as it is will end. Understand that. The world that we live in right now is not going to continue on forever. It's not going to be like this. You're probably not going to get the iPhone 25, you know, or something, you know, along those lines. It's not going to keep going and keep going. It's not going to be the same as it's always been. There will be a time. The church will be raptured. There'll be a time of great tribulation. Christ will return on the earth to reign for 1,000 years in a millennium like we have never seen before. It'll be amazing to see Christ rule on the earth. Satan will be thrown into a pit. He'll be released from that pit to come back and to tempt the hearts of men again. An army will rise against Christ. They'll come together, and with one word, he will end that rebellion. Satan will be thrown in the lake of fire for all time. A new heaven and a new earth will begin. A new age will begin, and things will not return as they always have been. Who believes that? Who understands that? Are you with me on this? Now, you may enter this, I'll be honest with you, when I think about these things, there's some conflict in my heart. There's conflict. When I remember being younger, I was younger in my faith, and I remember thinking, Christ, just come back. Come back today. Come back anytime. Just come back. The more I've traveled the world, I've met people who don't yet know Christ. I've met people, I've got relationships with people who don't know Christ. I'm thinking, hold on, Jesus, hold on. Not yet. We've got to keep sharing the gospel. We've got to keep sharing the truth. We have a divine purpose on the earth, knowing that Christ is going to come back. Listen, just knowing this should give you a little more purpose in your life. Your life isn't just to raise money and then hopefully retire someplace that one day will be consumed by fire. That's not your goal. Your goal is to save lives. Your goal is to save people from the eternal fire of hell. That's your goal. That's who you are. God has brought you here for a purpose, to take on what he has for you. And it's going to be an awesome task. We long for things to be made right. We long for bodies that don't age. Anybody out there longing for a body that doesn't age? Man, I'm longing for that, right? My daughter's 17 years old, just turned 17, Elizabeth, my daughter. She made this statement to me, and I laughed out loud. She said, Dad, I'm getting old. Yeah, that's right, honey. 17, it's all downhill from there, right? Yeah. Right? Yeah. Longing for bodies that don't age. We're longing for Christ to come back and make things how he always intended them to be. So here's a question I'm going to pose to you. Why has Christ not returned already? Why hasn't he come back? You know, if you're honest with yourself, you might ask, hey, if James told us 2,000 years ago that he's about to come back, how come it's been 2,000 years and he hasn't come back yet? Why has Christ not yet returned? Why are we still in this place of knowing he's coming, but he's not back yet? Why not? That's what James says. He says, be patient. I want you guys, when I say be, you guys say patient. Be
patient.
Therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Now here's what he's telling us. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. Now James is telling us something that's both historical and spiritual at the same time. In Israel, I know you're probably walking today, you're like, Tom, could you tell us some facts about Israel's agriculture? Could you give us some? So I'll give you some today. In Israel, when you're planting your field, you're sowing your seed, you had to wait for the early rains. The early rains came and they prepared the ground to go out and sow that seed. And if a farmer was impatient, he'd sow his seed. He'd waste it. He had to wait for the early rains and he'd go out. After the early rains, he'd go out and he'd spread his seed. Then he'd wait the entire growing season. And in Israel, there's a late rain. And he couldn't harvest his crop until the late rain comes. And so James says, it's just like farming. The precious fruit of the earth is going to grow, but you got to wait for the right time, and then you got to harvest after the right time. But here's the spiritual thing that James is saying. There's a precious fruit of the earth, and that's souls receiving Christ. Amen? And James says, there's souls out there. There was an early rain. Christ rose, and we accepted Christ, and we formed the church, and it's growing. But there's a late rain. There's a harvest coming, and Christ is not going to come back until after that late rain. I'll tell you, Peter describes it especially well. Peter says this, 2 Peter 3, verse 8. Do not forget this. One thing, dear friends, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years aren't like a day. When we say he's coming soon, that day for us seems really fast. But for God, a day can be like 1,000 years where it's okay. It's soon, yes, but God's timing is not our timing. God's timing is not our timing, and our timing is not the timing of the mayfly. Let me say that again. Our timing is not the same timing as the mayfly. By the way, this is a mayfly. How many guys ever heard of the mayfly before? You know the mayfly? The mayfly's lifespan is 1 day. It hatches from the larvae or whatever it hatches from. And the mayfly lives a whole day. Imagine mid-morning for a mayfly. He's like, man, mid-morning. Woo! Been like 50 years. Right? The mayfly's timing is not like our timing. We're like, man, you get a 1 day of life. Live it up, mayfly! I don't know what you'd say. You talk to a mayfly, man, take advantage. The mayfly's like, I'm saving for retirement. About 6 o'clock. Right? No, mayfly, live! Live it up, mayfly! Right? What do you say? We can't think in the terms of the mayfly in the same way that we can't see with God's eyes. When we say he's coming soon, God understands soon in a different way. But the very next verse, verse 9, Peter explains exactly why Christ has not yet returned. Here's what he said. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness, like the mayfly or like us. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. I just told you that your purpose in life is that souls are not cast into the eternal fire of hell. God does not want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's why he hasn't come back, because there are people that haven't heard. In fact, Jesus said this to us so clearly in Matthew 24, 14. Jesus said clearly, he said this, the gospel of the kingdom we preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And you know what? That hasn't happened yet. The gospel has not been preached to all people in all nations. Just get a picture of this. God has such a divine purpose for your life to include you in his amazing plan that the whole world would know. There are people living, and they're just living their lives. They're going from here to there. They're going place to place, and they have no conception that the end is going to come. They don't know Christ. They don't know the love of God. They're unaware of his eternal promise that he died for our sins and that he rose again. And Christ is not coming back that all people would know and have a clear choice to choose Christ. I was in Africa recently. I shared that story already. And you know, we were doing something amazing in Africa. We were giving fresh water to people. People that didn't have access to clean water. We were drilling water wells and giving water away. We were serving orphans and meeting their needs and giving them beds and clothing and all of these great things. But even though we were in the midst of this great humanitarian thing that we were doing, in my heart, this is what was happening in my heart. My heart was saying this, you know what? This is great what we're doing. We are honoring God. We are serving people. But there's something that we're missing. We should be sharing the gospel every day. Amen. We've got to be sharing the gospel. It's great to give someone food and water, and we want to keep doing that and provide for their needs, but there's a spiritual need and a physical need, and it's great to meet the physical need, but we also want to meet the spiritual need. We came to a point at the end of our trip that I was waiting for. My heart was kind of set on this moment, and we came here as a picture of it. We came to this community. We put in a freshwater well in this community right there in Zimbabwe. It's a little place called Epworth on the outskirts of Harare, and there are 10,000 people have access to this well to get water. And they give a ceremony after you put a well in. There's a ceremony. They invite the whole community to come out. So we invite the whole community to come out. Before the ceremony, actually, we walked around and we had these suckers. Ryan Riggs was part of our team, and he gave us these suckers. These were, get this, okay? These were organic suckers. I didn't know they made organic suckers, but they do. They were organic suckers, and each sucker had the daily dose of vitamin C for a child. So we're walking around giving away organic suckers that had daily dose of vitamin C. On the trip, my vitamin C was way up, by the way. Because they have like 100 of those things. Anyway, not important. So we're walking around, we're handing out suckers, and we're telling people, hey, come to our ceremony, come on over, come on out. So people gathered all around us right there. We're going to give the well away. That's Bobby Tucker right there, by the way. And next to him is the official of that, kind of like the chief or the councilman of that area in the kind of cool-looking shirt there. And so we all gathered. Bobby was going to share first. The councilman shares first, then Bobby. Then I was going to preach the gospel. And here's the people that were standing there. I don't know where you can see that picture, but there's all the whole people all standing there. And their body posture, if you can see it, their body posture is not like, wow, we love being here. By the way, there's a little sucker right there for that guy. But check out these guys. They're not like, tell us the truth. They're kind of got that posture of like, how long is this thing going to go, right? None of you had that posture today, by the way. Good job, everybody. But they're like, how long is this thing going to go? Jesus, come on, let's get out of here. My chicken's cooking in the pot. I don't know what they're thinking, but they're ready to go. If you look at this lady over here, she's kind of like, come on, let's get this thing over with. The councilman talks, and Bobby talks about living water and the water of Christ, and then I step up to share the gospel. And I felt this interesting thing happen. As I began sharing the gospel, I had a young African pastor was translating for me. Actually, I've got some video of this here. You can see it. Here I am sharing the gospel.
In Ephesians
maybe a little more sound.
Chapter 3,
the Bible tells us that we can know the love of God.
Who wants to hear Munya preach? Oh yeah, we do. He's awesome. He was awesome. But anyway, I'm preaching. Actually, it was kind of funny because I would preach like a sentence in English and he'd do a paragraph in his language. It was kind of awesome. But I'm preaching and I'm like, and God said, da, 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 and he's translating. And I can physically feel, spiritually feel the atmosphere changing as I'm sharing the gospel. Actually, look at this. I don't know if you can see the picture, but if you look at this woman who earlier this woman was like, why am I even here? Now she's grabbing her face like, what are you saying? What's happening? And I'm sharing the gospel, and people are leaning in. They're leaning forward. I talk about the cross of Christ and how Jesus died on the cross for us. And even little kids are drawn in. They're looking. The adults are looking. And then I prayed a prayer. I said, pray after me. Many of them spoke English. Some did not. I would pray in English, and I'd hear them repeat. Then the translator would pray in their language of Shona, and many would repeat. And I said, if you just accepted Christ, just raise your hand. And here's all the hands that were up right there. Another picture of those hands were up. Yeah, amen, amen. Listen, we're called to help people. You should know that. We're called to help people. We're called to give a cup of fresh water. We're called to meet the physical needs of people. But we're also called to share the truth of God's word about spiritual salvation. Amen. That comes through Christ. And we know this world is going to end, and we've been given this purpose to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So James tells us, be patient. Be patient. And while you're patient, you've got work to do, sharing the gospel with all people. And then James says something really interesting in the next verse. Now lean in for this. This is kind of a big deal. James 5:8, the topic is still the coming of the Lord. But look what he says. You also. When I say you also, you say me also. You also.
Me also.
Be patient. Establish your hearts. For the coming of the Lord is at hand. He's coming. And here's a phrase right here that just jumped off this page to me. I was actually in Africa reading ahead for this weekend. I'm right there in my Bible. ESV translation was open right there. I'm reading it. And it's like it jumped off the page. Establish your hearts. I thought, wow, what a compelling idea. I've been studying the Bible for a long, long time. 20 plus years. 30 plus years I've been reading the Bible, and I feel like I've never seen that phrase before. Establish your hearts, James says. For the coming of the Lord is at hand. I began studying. I found out, you know what? Paul says the same thing. 1 Thessalonians 3:13, Paul says, establish your hearts before our God and Father. I found out the author of Hebrews gives the same exact message in Hebrews 13:9. For it is good that the heart be established. And I began wondering, what does this phrase mean? What does it mean to establish your hearts? What's an established heart looks like? So I began to look it up, and here's the word establish. Establish, first of all, it means to build up, to make firm or stable. To establish something means to build it up, to make it firm and make it stable. And James is calling us through the power of the Holy Spirit to have hearts that are firm and stable, to have hearts that are built up in Christ. Because the end is coming, and as the end draws near, we need strong hearts, established hearts. As I describe to you what an established heart is, I want you to just see as I begin to talk about what it's not first and then what it is. Just get a picture of an established heart. Here's number one. An established heart is not weakened by fear. It's not a fearful heart. An established heart isn't fearful and wondering and fretful of what's going to happen. It's established. Doesn't let those fears invade and overtake. Now, some fear is natural for all of us. But an established fear is not a fearful heart. I told this story before. I'll tell it again just real briefly. I so remember this day. I was in my office, and I had word that a woman in our church who I knew very well, she had had cancer about 10 years before, and she'd been re-diagnosed with cancer. So I called her on the phone. It's a very, very, you know, normal thing to do. I heard she had cancer. I immediately called her on the phone. I said, hey, I just heard about your diagnosis. I'll never forget. I know I told the story before, but I'll never forget what she said. She said, yeah, I got cancer again. It's all right. I was like, well, that's your attitude? It's all right. She said, you know, I had it before. And when I had cancer before, I asked God. I said, God, let me see my son graduate. Let me go through this phase of my life. Don't take my life. I want to see my son graduate. I want to live a little longer. She said, you know what, Tom? God's been good to me. God's been faithful to me. You know, my life is in God's hands. Whatever happens to me, if I live, if I die, whatever happens, in God's hands. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid of the future. You see, she has this established heart. It wasn't overly fearful because she knew I belong to Christ. I belong to Christ, and whatever happens, it happens. I've been surprised by how often I've seen that strength in people who are struggling with a terminal illness and say, you know what? My life belongs to God. They're not living in fear like you might imagine. Their hearts are established. Second of all, an established heart, it's not swayed or easily seduced into sin. It's not a weak heart. An established heart doesn't see a sin and think, oh, there's an opportunity, I'll jump into that sin. Or there's an opportunity, I'll jump into that sin. An established heart says, whoa, no. I'm established on Christ. I'm built on that foundation. I'm firm. I'm stable. I'm not easily seduced into sin one way or the other. No way. No way. An established heart, number three, it's not easily overtaken by anger and fits of rage. You don't see someone with an established heart throwing a big fit, just going crazy and yelling at people and letting anger overtake them. You don't see an established heart having road rage on the road. You don't see it. An established heart is stable. It's firm. It's built up in the Word of God. It's built up in Christ. An established heart knows what it believes. What a critical thing about an established heart. It's a heart that knows, here's what I believe. Here's who I belong to. Here's my purpose in life. Here's the time that I have remaining, and I'm going to live for God. My heart, it's established in Christ. An established heart knows its identity. Now, this is really important that you get this. An established heart knows its identity. Here's who I am. It is typically formed in the context of a family. I can recall really vividly, and I shared this last night, and I didn't cry, and I felt good about that. But I can vividly recall being a young child, and I felt that my father had a very specific intention of establishing my heart. I remember him taking me into his lap. I'm like 5, 6 years old. I remember one day especially, he took me into his lap, and he pulled me up, and he put his chin on top of my head, just kind of like that. When he talked, I could hear the sound reverberating in my body. And began to talk to me about me. He said, son, you're strong. Son, you can take whatever the world throws at you because your heart is strong. Because you know God. Because God's watching out for you. I remember him just establishing my heart, telling me those things. That was one night, you know, he did that. I remember the next night I was like, hey, Dad, I want to sit in your lap again. Can I come back and do that again? That was pretty awesome. Establishing heart typically comes in the context of a family. Now, some of you here, you come from a strong family. And you think back, like I just said, you think back on your childhood and you remember your parents being intentional to build you up and to help you grow in that way. But some of you have not. Some of you look back on your family experience and it was pretty bad. You had a pretty bad time in your family. But let me tell you, God has given you a new family. And it's right here around you. We have a large family called the church. Not just our church, it's churches everywhere. Christians everywhere are your family. We have this family called Spring Hills Baptist Church right here. There's a family around you, but I want to encourage you, have more of a close-knit family. If you're not already involved in a home group, in a small group, go find one. Pastor Coley's back in the back. He'll help you find a small group, a group of people that can become like brand new family for you to help you establish your heart. To process life with and to pray through and study God's word with. It's an important thing to have an established heart, especially knowing that the end is going to come and things are going to get worse. Your heart has to be established. After the command to establish our hearts, James continues to give specific instructions on how we're supposed to live. Look what James says to us very specifically in the very next verse, verse 9. You have an established heart. Christ is coming back. Don't grumble against one another. Don't be complaining. This is a very consistent message throughout the book of James. Watch your tongue. Tame your tongue. Watch the words that you're saying. Don't grumble against one another. He says this in 4:11. Don't speak evil against one another, brothers. It's the same exact message. Here's the idea about grumbling. An established heart does not constantly complain or grumble about people or situations. It doesn't mean you can't give a complaint. You can give a complaint. One adult to another in an adult conversation, you can say, I don't agree with this, or I don't like this, or let's talk about this. But grumbling is constant. It's constant complaining. It's constant agitating. Don't be like that. An established heart does not constantly complain because it's stable. It's built up. Don't grumble. James says one more thing about this. He says in this verse 9, don't be grumbling because the judge is standing at the door. Can you imagine? Here's what he's saying. If James was in our day, he might say it like this. He might say, imagine you're on the Titanic. What a great thought, right? Imagine you're on the Titanic. And it's the day before you hit the iceberg, and you're on the deck, and somebody takes your favorite deck chair, and you're super upset about it. I can't believe you took my deck chair. I love the Titanic. You're in the sun. Get out of my sun. What are you doing? Right? That's what he's saying. The judge is standing at the door. There's no time to grumble with each other. You've got a mission to share the gospel. You don't have time to waste complaining and grumbling about each other. An established heart doesn't do that. I showed this quote once before, but I'll give it to you again. This is Mark Batterson in his book, In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day. And here's what he said. I love this quote. I think there are basically two types of people in the world, he says. Complainers and worshipers. And there isn't much difference between the two. Complainers will always find something to complain about, and worshipers will always find something to praise God about. Amen. And he says this, down on the same page, a little lower. Worship is forgetting about what's wrong with you, those around you, and your situation, and remembering what's right with God. James says you don't have time to be grumbling and complaining. Worship. Set your heart on God and what he's doing. Remember what's right about him, not what's wrong about everybody around you. I'm not saying don't confront things in your life. Confront them in a godly, biblical way. But don't just grumble and complain about problems. James says this in verse 5:11. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. Why don't you guys say steadfast? Steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job. If you're struggling with that word steadfast, the New King James says it like this, perseverance. The New Living says endurance. He's telling us when your heart is established, you have perseverance, you have endurance. Now, if you've been going to church here for a while, you know that I have a very favorite Greek word. My very favorite Greek word is the word hupomone. There it is right there. And James used it back in verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because the testing of your faith develops perseverance. It develops hupomone. James uses it again in verse 4. Hupomone is endurance. It's continuing. Let me give you a quick background on this Greek word. I just love this word. I know you've heard me say it before, perhaps, but let me give you the background. This word hupomone is used 32 times in 31 different verses in the New Testament. Five different English words are translated as this one Greek word. It's impossible to translate into one English word. It means patience, perseverance, endurance, steadfastness, and standing firm. Here's my definition. Hupomone is the internal strength to keep advancing toward a goal no matter what obstacles stand in your way. To never surrender and never give in until you achieve victory. The short definition is this, or the tenacity to never give up, no matter what's happening. I'm not going to give up. My heart has been established. I'm not going to be complaining. I'm not going to be out there falling into sin, getting fearful, getting angry. My heart is steadfast. I have the tenacity to never give up. Let me introduce you in a fresh way to my middle daughter, Olivia. There she is right there. That's a little phone picture right there in the car. She's in the car. Got a little phone shot of my daughter, Olivia. And that's her right there. Olivia's 12 years old, and she's about to go into middle school. And we're talking about middle school things. And she kind of let us know, her mom and I. She let us know, you know, I want to play sports in middle school. She's played some sports before, but she wants to play sports in middle school. I said, honey, playing sports in middle school is not like playing sports in the club sports you've done before. This is kind of serious. I said, honey, if you want to play sports in middle school, here's what you have to do. Now, I know you're all going to be mad at me for saying this, but just stay with me. I said, honey, I want you to run a 12-minute mile. Before you go off to practice and practice some sport, I want you to run a 12-minute mile. Now, if you don't know this, you can walk a 12-minute mile. You can probably crawl a 12-minute mile. You can go on one leg a 12-minute mile, probably, you know, if you're trying to. But she's never run before, her whole life, my daughter's never run. But so you've got to have some base of conditioning before you go after this middle school sport. And if you really want to do it, I want you to run a 12-minute mile. So she's been thinking about that for a while. She's never run before. She's only run like away from people or me, right? That's about it. Never run, never. She's never said in her whole life, hey, I want to go jog. No, never happened. I'm going to go run for a while. Never happened. It's like I'm going to run to second base playing kickball. Yeah, that kind of thing. So last Saturday, a week ago last night, just 1 week ago, we were talking about it. She's like, Dad, I want to go run. Take me to go run. I want to run this 12-minute mile. Took her down to the track over there in Newark. We're on the track out there, and we begin to run. So we stretch out. I'm giving her all the deal, how you stretch out, what you do, da-da-da-da-da. We're going through it, and we start running. She runs her very first lap of her whole life all the way around 400, you know, around the track one time, and she does one, and she's going to die. She stops, like, drinking water like crazy. And I'm like, okay, we're going to run a whole mile today. Take a breath. Let's stretch some more. Okay, let's run again. We run the next one, and the second time around, she's like, oh, feeling a little better. Run the second lap. Run the third lap, she's absolutely dying. We run the fourth lap, and she can barely make it. She wants to stop. I won't let her stop. I'm like, come on, honey, you got to finish this mile. She's taking a break every lap between the whole mile. She's never run more than one lap at a time, and we finish that, and we're driving home. She's like, Dad, I'm so exhausted. But she said, tomorrow I want to run a half mile. I want to run two laps in a row. I said, honey, are you sure about this? Yes, I want to run two laps. So we took a day off last Sunday, a day of rest for my body. We go back out Monday, and we're going to go run. We go early in the morning on Monday, and we go out to run, and she does it. We run one lap. She does real well. She's feeling good. Then she runs two laps in a row, a half mile. And for the whole half mile, she's got a pretty good pace, and she's doing well, and we're kind of talking, and she's doing great. She's like, Dad, I feel great. Tomorrow, I'm going to run a whole mile. I said, honey, a whole mile? You've never run more than a half mile your whole life. You can't run a whole mile. She's like, Dad, I'm going to run a whole mile. I'm going to do it. I'm going to beat that 12 minutes. I can do it. So go out the next day, butterflies in her stomach, butterflies in my stomach, because can she do it? Can I do it? You know, there are questions, you know, that remain there. And we're going to go run. Now, I ran cross country in college a really long time ago, but we're out there, we stretch out, we're getting ready, and we go to run that mile, and we run the first lap. And she makes this comment. She's like, Dad, I'm feeling pretty good. We're running the first lap. I'm feeling pretty good. We run the second lap. She's already run two laps before. Her mental strength is there. She runs the second lap, and she's like, Dad, I'm feeling pretty good. Run the third lap, and she's about half around the third lap, and she looks at me, and she's like, I'm dying. I said, keep going, honey. Keep going. You can do it. We finish that third lap, and now we're on the very last lap. We're gonna run a whole mile for the first time in her life. On the backside of that mile, she starts running, and all of a sudden, I can just see her body's taking over, and she's good. She's got a good pace. She's going fast. She's breathing well. She's doing great. We're running. I'm like, honey, you're doing great. And then she starts to slow down a little. Then she starts to kind of lose it a little bit. She's slowing down. She's not going to make it, and I start talking to her. I said, honey, you're going to finish this mile. You can do it. You can do it. I know you can do it. You're going to do it, and you're going to feel so great when you finish this mile. I know you can do it. I'm speaking, and then I say the wrong thing. And right when I said it, I knew it was the wrong thing. You see, a long time ago, I coached high school soccer. I coached the varsity team for Granville Christian way back in the day. And I remember when those high school boys were running, I'd yell at them. I'd yell this statement. I'd yell, show me your heart. Show me you've got heart. So right there, one of my 12-year-old daughter, I say it to her. I said, honey, you're going to finish strong. You're going to finish. Show me your heart. And I immediately knew, this is wrong. She has no heart to show me. She's 12 years old. She's never even run a whole mile before. She has not even established her heart. Her little heart doesn't know what it can do and what it can't do. And then I said this to her, honey, it's time for you to prove to yourself how strong you are. Establish your heart. And she picked up her pace. And she started running some more. We finished that lap. We're coming in to the very last stretch. Here it is, the last thing. And I'm wondering, is she going to limp in? Is she going to barely make it? She was doing that thing at that point where it's like the limp run, like, you know, kind of like that. She's going to make it. I'm like, what's going to happen? Now she sees the finish line coming up, our water bottles, the finish line. She sees the finish line. All of a sudden, she begins to run faster. And for like 11 steps, she's sprinting. I'm like, honey, you did it. You've got strength. And then she looked at me after 11 steps. She's like, I'm going to pass out. No, you're going to make it. You're going to make it. So we finished the finish line, and she looked at me, and she's like, Dad, I did it. You know, a lot of times you might be just like that. Actually, right now in your life, you might be on that last lap of your first mile, and your heart's like, stop running. It's so hard. Life is so difficult. And right there is your father walking with you, and your father saying to you, you can make it. Your father saying to you, you're stronger than you know. Your father in heaven is right beside you, and he's saying, establish your heart. Establish your heart. That 1 mile run was Wednesday. Actually, it was Tuesday. She said, Dad, tomorrow I want to run 2 miles. And she did it, 2 miles. The next day, 2 miles. The next day was Thursday, and she decided she wanted to run cross country. They had a 3K across the street at Brindu, and she ran the 3K. And this is my daughter with a medal around her neck. It's important to say that every kid got a medal. But here's how it comes home to you. Here's how it comes home to you. You have a heart. And the command is this: establish your heart. Things are going to get worse. You've got an important mission. Establish your heart. You can't be giving into fear. You can't be giving into sin. You can't be giving into anger and complaining. You've got to establish your heart to allow God to use you. Your heart is established in the context of a family. Join a group. Get with people that can help you grow in a very specific way. In fact, here's the end of this passage. Let's just sum it all up together. Christ will return, James says to us. Christ will return. Be patient and be prepared. How am I prepared? How are we prepared? You're prepared if you know Christ. Don't leave this room today until you ask yourself the question, am I absolutely sure that I know Jesus Christ? Do I know that I know that I know? Do I know that I know Christ? Because the judge is standing at the door. You're going to face the judge. Whether Christ comes back and that's how it ends or your natural life ends, you're going to face the judge. And at the end of all time, there's a book called the Lamb's Book of Life. And the book is open and your name's in the book or your name is not in the book. How does your name get in the book? Jesus told us. He said, some will say I prophesied in your name. Some will say I did this for you, Jesus. I did that for you. I came to church. I did this and that. But then Jesus looks back at them and he says, I never knew you. Do you know that you know Christ? Do you know that you know Christ? Are you prepared? And second of all, James reminds us, Peter tells us, the author of Hebrews tells us, we are prepared if we have established hearts, hearts that are growing in their strength. I want you to bow your heads just right now for a second. I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand on this one. Here's the question. How many of you, just raise your hand, you felt today that call from God to enter a process where you're establishing your heart? Just raise your hand. Who got that message today? I need to establish my heart. It needs to grow. It needs to be stronger through the Holy Spirit, through God's word, through growing spiritually. My heart needs to be established. Second of all, I'm going to ask you very clearly. Do you know that your name is in the book? Do you know that you know Christ? If you're unsure about this in any way, shape, or form, I'm going to come stand on the right side over here by this door. And as Brad's playing this song, playing this music, just come talk to me. Listen, I'm not an intimidating figure. I'm nice and gentle. Just come talk to me. And we'll talk about your life. We'll talk about your eternal future. Come talk about accepting Christ with me today. Do you know that you know? Father, I thank you for this time. I pray for every person here to hear that call from James chapter 5 to establish their hearts because the judge is at the door. Establish their hearts because you, Jesus Christ, are going to return. Father, I pray every person here would examine themselves to see, do I know Christ? Do I know Christ? They would hear your call for eternal purpose, a bigger purpose than just complaining, getting frustrated, critiquing society. Their purpose is to change the world around them through your Holy Spirit and through your power. Father, I pray you work powerfully in this time. If you want to stay and pray, stay and pray. If you want to come talk to me, I'll be right over here. Just come see me. Come see me. Come talk to me. We'll talk about Christ, about your future. Just come see me. A sound.
Good morning. We are so glad you're here. Couple things real quick before you head out this morning. If you are in a place where you are maybe doing that limp run that Pastor Tom talked about with Olivia on that track, we've got a prayer team back in the back, and they really feel called by God to be here every week to pray with people, to pray for people, to come alongside people in this ministry. And so if you're at that place and you want to establish your heart, you know, that's something you could do today. You could go back and see them. They would love to pray for you. And I say this because I want you to feel free to go back there. You don't have to share details. You can share as many or as few as you're comfortable with. So please just know that there's a group of people that would love to pray over you, pray with you. Secondly, if you are in that process and you think, I want to establish my heart, I need to take some steps to do that, I would encourage you, come and see me if you don't have an account with Right Now Media. A few months ago, we contracted and gave some online Bible resources, Bible study resources, and I would encourage you, open up that account. You can see me. I'll send you an email invitation. Basically, Right Now Media is like Netflix, but with Christian Bible studies. You can have it on your phone. You can have it on a tablet. You can have it on a smart TV at home or something like that. And so we want to provide you those ways that you can establish your heart, because you're going out into a world each week where you need it. You need to establish your heart, and we want to help you do that. So any of those options sounds good. That's two things you can do today to take steps to establish your heart. So let me pray for you. If you're a first-time visitor, I hope you enjoyed it. Hey, wasn't it fun having the choir up there and some different style music? Wasn't that fun? Yeah. Love that, love that. So let me pray. All right, actually, if you're a first-time visitor, we'd love to see you. I would love to meet you in the back of the room and just maybe thank you for being here and give you a gift if you don't have one yet. So, Father, thank you for my brothers and my sisters. Lord, we all know that we can grow in establishing our heart more firmly in you. We each can take steps to make that more sure, to make that more firm, to reconnect with you, to give you more of ourselves. And so as we go out into the world, Lord, well, please, please, please go with my brothers and my sisters. Go with them as they go into a world that is lost and hurting and in great need. Show us when to speak. Show us when to stop. Show us when to listen. And let everything we do out in the world this week be done for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have a great week.